I experienced something this Christmas that I'd never experienced before. We were unwrapping presents, and 5-year-old Aaron, he unwrapped a present, and he says, "I don't want this." And he didn't. He gave it to his 1-year-old nephew. I've never seen that happen before. I mean, usually if you don't like the present, you still say thank you. Not this guy. He hadn't got that filter. He just said, "I don't want that." Anybody here? I think sometimes we feel that way when God gives us a gift. It's like, you know, because that's kind of what we think sometimes, is that God's gifts should come in a nicely packaged, present that we just unwrap, and it's like, oh, wow. But, you know, most of the time God's gifts come in packages wrapped in trouble, wrapped in obstacles, wrapped in problems. In fact, there are things we would rather be running away from than receive. But it's always easier to understand the stuff we're in now when at some point in the future we can look in the rearview mirror and see that, oh, I see where some of it fit, instead of there are often times where we don't see where it fits. But life gets easier. This is the beauty, though. God is working a plan. Do you know everything that has transpired in your life according to the will of God is going just as planned? We're moving along nicely here. How come we don't feel like that some of the time? It's because we don't have all the pieces. We just don't have all the information. The beautiful thing is, God has all the information. And you know, the story is still being written. I believe when we get to heaven, just like when we look at the Old Testament, we can take parts of the New Testament and fill in the gaps of the Old Testament to where it makes much more sense. It'll be the same thing in our lives. God's concept for your life, completely ordered. But it is being written in your life incrementally. The end is already assured. And the Christmas story is one of those stories. Today we'll wrap up Heaven Come Down. And we'll look at the Magi, these wise men that came to visit Jesus about 2 years after his birth, and see how did they operate on that kind of information. What did they know? These are pagan, idol-worshiping people, high dignitaries. But it all makes sense because you and I will be able to look at it from a little bit different perspective, and that's what we'll share today. But in our lives, it's the same thing. When we get to heaven, we'll be able to see things that we didn't see here. The writing will become clearer. The gaps will be filled in with what God is doing, and there'll still be things that'll be into the future. It is no different throughout history in God's work. Listen what Isaiah 46:10 says. You might want to keep this verse so that you can pull out this piece of treasure and look at it when you don't know what's going on. Isaiah writes this as God told him. He says, "Only I can tell you the future before it even happens. Everything I plan," God says, "will come to pass. For I do whatever I wish." My plan is comprehensive. And not only do I have a plan, I have the power to carry it out. That's where you and I lack oftentimes in our lives. We can have a plan. The power to carry it out, that's a whole different animal. And we don't have that kind of power, but God does. So today we'll answer the question why pagan wise men make the long journey to pay homage to a foreign Jewish newborn king. My hope in this is that your knowledge of God will be broadened, your trust in him will be deepened, and your faith in Jesus stronger than when you came in here today. And that you will make a little more room in your heart for God's delays, his twists, his turns, those things in your life that don't quite make sense, but you can still have a peace about it. Pray that that'll grow a little bit today. Because what doesn't make sense in the present will make sense sometime in the future. You just don't have all the information yet. So let's jump in. If you know the Christmas story, you know that these magi or wise men came from an area in Iran or Iraq, about 600 or so, maybe even a little bit more miles from Jerusalem, the capital of the Israelite people. Now, when we think of it, if you've ever seen those manger scenes, how many people have seen the little manger scenes where we have, you know, a couple camels and the wise men and three of them? And throughout history, they even have names. But this does not encompass what took place. These men were high dignitaries from the kingdom they came from. They were advisors to the king. They would have had an entourage moving with them, which would have taken up to months to prepare. They'd have to have all the animals they'd be eating. There was no refrigeration. So all their foodstuffs would have had to have been either carted, walked behind the carts. They would have had their chefs and then all their the butchers and all these servants. These dignitaries would have had clothes that would have been taken care of by the seamstresses. And they would have been dressed every day in their fine, way upper class clothing. They would have had a strong military escort, probably a few hundred soldiers who would escort. They'd have all the tents they would be sleeping in. Every night these tents would be constructed by the construction crew. And carpets would have been laid as the floor on the ground. These beautiful Persian rugs, that's where they came from. All the Persian rugs we see nowadays and that you can buy were designed to cover floors in a sand environment, in a desert environment. It was the flooring. So they would be rolled up. They would be put on the horses, whatever the, however they were transported. So all of this would take place. It would take numerous months of travel to reach their destination, which I shared with you earlier, was a minimum 600 miles. So every night, set up, every morning, tear down. All this stuff would happen. And maybe they would have stayed some places for up to a week. So there was this long traveling taking place. Why? So the question is, why would these guys do this? Why would a government, a king, send these dignitaries to honor a newborn king? What information were they operating on? Well, the amazing thing about God's word, he shares the future and what's going to take place in the past. So to understand what's going on here, we have to move 600 years before the time of Jesus' birth to a guy named Daniel. Daniel belonged to the kingdom of Israel. The ruling government of the world at that time was a country called Babylon. Babylon's king was a guy named Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was intent on conquering the known world. But this guy had a good philosophy on what to do when you conquered a land. Most of the time, the conquering army would take out all the leadership. They would kill them, which would create in the people a hatred toward the conquering country and a resistance and a rebellion to them right off the bat. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians said, we're going to do this a little different. We're going to leave the leaders and the rulers in place. They will have to come under us and they will have to pay taxes. But, and then we're going to take their sons and we're going to take members of the nobility as hostages. And they're called royal hostages. And we will take them and bring them to Babylon. And then we will train them for 3 years in the Babylonian culture. So during that time, we'll learn about their culture. We'll learn about this country's culture. We'll learn about that. And we'll hold these guys and treat them well, but they'll still will be prisoners. They will be under house arrest. And if these guys rebel and say, we're not going to follow you anymore, we're not going to pay taxes, we will kill them, or some of them, to incentivize them. Stay in the game. Stay with us. You guys following me? This was a departure from normal conquerors. And so it worked. So when they took over Israel about 583 BC, almost 600 years earlier, they grabbed a guy named Daniel. They also grabbed three other noble people who we come to know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these guys were all nobility. So they grabbed those guys and took them. Then they started to train them, if you read the book of Daniel, on what I just shared with you, the culture of the Babylonians, the language of the Babylonians. They'd learn about how those people lived, the Hebrew people lived. They'd be indoctrinated into the Babylonians, so the Babylonians would have insight into them, and they would be able to perhaps influence the leadership towards Babylonian-type life. And so there'd be this thing going on. And then what would happen was that the king then would test them after 3 years after this training to see if they could enter into his advisors, which were called magi or wise men, the wise council. And if they passed the test, they were brought in and now they became part of the king's advisors. And so this is what happened. And as I share with you before, it's called royal hostages. So we pick up the story 600 years. Why are we doing this? Is to figure out how did these wise men come to see Jesus 600 years later? Where did they get this information about this newborn king? Well, this is the first step in that process. So it tells us in verse 17 of chapter 1 of the book of Daniel, which he wrote, he chronicled. And the other thing about this guy, Daniel, he never got out of being a royal hostage. But God used him, but never changed his circumstances. He was always a prisoner. You know, when we think of how God operates, we struggle with that kind of information. Because this is what Scripture says about, or Daniel writes about him, his relationship to God. It says in verse 17, God gave these four young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, an unusual aptitude of understanding every aspect of literature. They had great ability to read about things and to comprehend what it was talking about beyond that. And they had wisdom, which is practical understanding of how things go. So God gifted them, just like he gifts all of us. And it says, and God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meaning of visions and dreams. What's a vision? A vision is something you see when you're awake. A dream is something you see when you're sleeping. So he could interpret both things. He could see a picture, a vision, and discern what it meant. Or if there was a dream, he could remember, first of all, remember the dream. And then second of all, identify what it's talking about. When the training period ordered by the king was completed, 3 years, the chief of staff brought all the young men to King Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and no one impressed him as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those are their Hebrew names. King Nebuchadnezzar changed it to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they entered the royal service. So he said, hey, you guys are brilliant. You're going to enter in to my advisors. Whenever the king consulted them in any matter concerning wisdom, requiring wisdom and balanced judgment, he found them 10 times more capable than any of the magicians and enchanters in his entire kingdom. As I told you before, Daniel would remain in that position for 65 more years or his whole life, never to go back and be a free man. And yet, God gifted him greatly. Why? God's got a purpose. He's got a plan. I'm sure Daniel wondered himself what's going on. So it tells us this. Something happened. One night during the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had such disturbing dreams that he couldn't sleep. The guy had nightmares. He called in his magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers, and he demanded that they tell him what he had dreamed. And as they stood before the king, he said, I have had a dream that deeply troubles me, and I must know what it means. Part of his advisors, a group in his advisors, were very religious people. Now, you have to understand, Eastern culture, there is no separation of religion and secular government. They are connected. These guys believed in gods. They believed that there were gods controlling things. So as they ruled, they had these particular people who had their skills. What's a magician? In our day and age, a magician is a psychic. We would call him a psychic. What is that? A psychic is one who receives information from spirits. So when he would talk to and want to get some information from some of his wise men, he'd call in the psychics, talk to the spirits, see what they say I should do here, what we should do. Then they also had enchanters. Enchanters were what we would consider mediums. These particular people are skilled in talking to the dead. I want you to talk to the king from three generations ago and tell us what the king says. What should we do? So they had the spirit talkers, they had the dead talking to the dead. Then they had the sorcerers. Those are the ones who practiced witchcraft. Those were the dark arts. Those were the ones who called on dark forces, we'd call them demons, to do curses on people. Curse my enemy. Mix this potion. Do this voodoo type doll. Do these things. They were the dark art practitioners that would be especially called to curse an enemy. And then the last one they would have would be the astrologers. Those were the ones who would look at the stars and try to read the stars for guidance. So he has this gnarly dream. And since it's a dream, he called in all the ones who dealt with things that weren't natural and said, hey, I need you guys to tell me about this dream. Let's read it. After he says this, I have this dream and I must know what it means. In verse 4, it says, then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, in his natural, native language. Long live the king. Tell us the dream and we will tell you what it means. Tell us the dream and we'll look at the stars and figure out what that means. But the king said to the astrologers, No. I am serious about this dream. If you don't tell me what my dream was, I'm not going to tell you what it was. You guys are supposed to be in touch with all this stuff. You tell me what I dreamed. And he says, and then tell me what it means. Tell me what my dream was and what it means. And you will, or you will be torn from limb to limb and your houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. He was serious. But if you tell me what I dreamed and what the dream means, I will give you many gifts and honor. And just tell me what the dream and what it means. Tell me the dream and what it means. The astrologers replied to the king again. No one on earth can tell the king his dream. And no king, however great and powerful, has ever asked such a thing of any magician, enchanter, astrologer. The king's demand is impossible. No one except the gods can tell you your dream. And they do not live here among people. Basically, what they're saying is, the gods that you want us to talk to, however it is out there, they don't live with us and they don't talk to us. So he already knew there was a problem with these guys. All their stuff, they didn't have the knowledge of the supernatural like they portrayed they did. So, Daniel, well, everybody's rounded up. Did I get there? Okay. The king was, verse 12, the king was furious when he heard this, and he ordered that all the wise men of Babylon be executed. That does it. All these people, probably in over 100, we're going to kill them all. They're of no value to me. He says they will be executed. And because of the king's decree, men were sent to find and kill Daniel and his friends as they were part of being the wise people. Now, Daniel, I'm not going to give you this part of the scripture. Daniel goes, why does the king want to kill us? He wasn't part of that group that was called in. And he says, because he had a dream and nobody can interpret it. Daniel says, hey, Let me have a night. Let me have a night to pray and see if God will reveal it to me. Give me one day. And the guy goes, okay, we'll give you a day. So we pick up that story in verse 19. That night, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision. So he became awake and he saw a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. He said, praise the name of God forever and ever, for he has all wisdom and power. He controls the course of the world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholar. He reveals deep and mysterious things and knows what lies hidden in darkness. Though he is surrounded by light, though he is light, he can see into everything. Nothing can be hidden from him. So Daniel goes and says, I can tell the dream. I saw it. I understand. I have a vision of what it meant. And so he goes to tell the king. He brings Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with him. And he tells us this in verse 36 of chapter 2. Now we will tell the king what it means. He says, Your Majesty, you are the greatest of kings. The God of heaven, this particular God, my God, has given you sovereignty, power, strength, and honor. You hold a high position on the earth. You're the king of Babylon. He has made you the ruler over all the inhabited world. You're in charge. And he has put even the wild animals and birds under your control. You control all that's going on, everything. He says, you are the head of gold. He said, you are like gold, the metal gold. And you are ahead. And part of the vision was a statue. We're not going to go into that. But he says, you're a kingdom and you're the man in that kingdom. But he says, I see in this vision, there's going to be another kingdom that comes after you. He says, but after your kingdom comes to an end, another kingdom inferior to yours will rise to take your place. Now, at this point, these guys had no idea that Babylon would end. But God showed him there was another kingdom. Well, historically, the Medo-Persians, two groups of people, got together and took over and destroyed Babylon. And they became the world power. And he says, they're inferior to you, though. Inferior in what? Wealth. Because Nebuchadnezzar did one of the seven wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. He did a thing where they had, he did amazing stuff. He says, they're powerful because they overtook you, but they don't have the wealth you had. And he called them the metal silver. They're like silver. And then he goes on to say this. He says, inferior to yours will take your place. But after that kingdom has fallen, yet a third kingdom represented by bronze will rise to rule the world. He didn't know it at the time, but the Medo-Persian regime was taken over by Alexander the Great and the Greeks. This was around 250 BC, 200 years later. Remember, Daniel wrote this in 583-ish BC. The amazing thing about the Bible as compared to any other book of antiquity is it's prophetic. It tells the future hundreds of, and it's verified, hundreds and hundreds of years before it happens. So he says, hey, listen, in this dream, there's another third one that comes, and it's kind of like bronze. It isn't as valuable as silver, and it isn't as valuable as gold, but it rules. And then he says this. He says, following that kingdom, there will be a fourth one as strong as iron, which is the Roman kingdom, the Caesars. And in fact, they're the ones that developed iron tools. They're the ones that use that particular metal. He says, that kingdom will smash and crush all previous empires. In fact, it lasted over 400 years. It will be a powerful kingdom. Just as iron smashes and crushes everything it strikes. So he says, here's the picture, king. You're here, but somebody's going to take over. And then somebody's going to take over them. And then this fourth kingdom's going to come and it'll smash all those. It'll rule everything ruthlessly, which the Romans did. But then he says something else. During the reign of those kings, while this was happening, and in this fourth kingdom, a new kingdom's going to come. He says this, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed or conquered, and it will crush all those kingdoms into nothingness. It'll rule everything, and it will stand forever. So Daniel, 600 years before, saw this vision, explained it to the king, and said, there is another kingdom, but this is different. It's a kingdom from God that will come in, and it will be different. The king will come during that kingdom's reign. So Daniel has the time frame governmentally when this king was going to come. But there's more. The king said this to Daniel in verse 47. Truly, your God is the greatest of gods, the Lord over kings, a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this secret. You told me what it is. Then the king appointed Daniel to a high position and gave him many valuable gifts. He made Daniel ruler over the whole province of Babylon, as well as chief over all the wise men. At Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be in charge of all the affairs of the province of Babylon, while Daniel remained in the king's court. He stayed with the king. Get the picture. Daniel is now elevated from a junior wise man to the second in charge of Babylon. He has tremendous power, but not only that, he was put in place of all their wise men, the enchanters, astrologers, the sorcerers, the magicians. He was in charge of all of them. He started teaching them about his God. And he relayed to them not only that dream, but that there was a king that was coming from another place. But there's more, because he would have told them something else. He would have told them about 1,000 years earlier, there was a guy named Moses. And this Moses guy delivered all us Hebrews. He'd be teaching them. Imagine school going on and Daniel as the chief of the wise men talking to this 100 or so group of people in class, teaching them about the Hebrew God along with all their other stuff that they brought. Because these guys were all pagans. They didn't actually believe. They were just listening, and that became part of their book. He probably gave them a copy of the Old Testament of what he had, and it went into the library of all their books, all their writings of all their stuff. And it became part of their curriculum. But he tells them, hey, listen, part of this is the story of Moses. And as Moses was getting ready to lead the people, my people, into this place we call the Promised Land, we're getting ready to cross over and Jericho's there. But listen, there's a group of people living right outside Jericho called the Moabites. And the Israelites at that time traveling through the desert had about 2 to 3 million people. And the Moabites had about the same. And the Moabite king was a guy named Balak. And Balak was been watching, just like everybody, every other government watches every other group that's doing stuff. He'd been watching the Israelites move across and conquer all these different people that resisted them. And he thought, oh my gosh, we're going to be destroyed. But he didn't know that God had told Moses, don't touch those people. Why? They're Moabites. They're Edomites. That means they had our blood in them. They are blood brothers to us. A few generations ago. So we're not going to do nothing to them. We're going to march peaceably through them and go to where God had us go. The Moabites, on the other hand, had no knowledge of this. So Balak, their king, says, I need to get a sorcerer to curse these guys, so that they won't destroy us and we can destroy them. Now listen, as he's teaching this class, imagine all the sorcerers, all the astrologers, all the psychics, all the enchanters listening and going, whoa, whoa, because this is like old school psychic stuff. And they're being told this history. Well, what happened? What happened? And so Daniel goes on to tell them, well, this is what took place. And he says, this King Balak sent for a sorcerer named Balaam. And this is what took place. And let me read it to you. Numbers 22:6. His leaders come and find Balaam, this prophet sorcerer. Please come and curse these people for me because they are too powerful for me. Then perhaps I will be able to conquer them and drive them from the land. I know that blessings fall on any people you bless and curses fall on people you curse. He goes, hey, listen, I know about you. Your curses and your blessings, they work. I need a powerful dude to handle them people. And I need you to curse them so when we come after them, we can win. Are you guys with me? Okay. So Balak's messengers, the king, who were elders in Moab and Midian, sent out with money to pay Balaam to place a curse upon Israel. And they went to Balaam and delivered Balak's message to him. Stay here overnight, Balaam said. Let me think about this. Let me do my voodoo, whatever it is. Let me do my curse, my spells, and see what I can come up with. He says, they went to Balaam and delivered. He said, stay here overnight, Balaam said. In the morning, I will tell you whatever the Lord directs me to say. So the officials from Moab stayed there with Balaam. During the night, we pick up in verse 12, but God told Balaam, do not go with them. You are not to curse these people, for they have been blessed. The next morning, Balaam got up and told Balak's officials, go on home. Nothing I can do. The Lord will not let me go with you. He won't let me do it. So these guys, the leaders, go back and tell Balak. And Balak says, that ain't, no. Bring more money. And let's take him over here and see if he'll curse them. So they go back. And Balaam delivers another message to him. He does his thing again, whatever that is. And he does it. It says, verse 18, this was a message Balaam delivered back to his leaders. Rise up, Balak, and listen. Hear me, son of Zippor. God is not a man. He does not lie. He's already told you they're blessed. He's not going to change his mind. He is not human, so he doesn't change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? No, he does what he says he's going to do. He does it in his own timing, but he does it. Listen, I received a command to bless, and God has blessed them, and I cannot reverse it. So they get a third time. And he goes back to Balak. Balak sends him back, and he says, take Balaam and put him over here on a hill and let him look out over all the Jewish people spread out, all the Israelites spread out with their tents. And he says, perhaps then he'll curse them. So here's what Balaam does. By now, verse 1 of chapter 24, Balaam realized that the Lord was determined to bless Israel, so he did not resort to divination. He didn't even do any of his magic spells. He already knows it ain't going to work. This guy said he's going to bless him. Instead, he turned and looked out toward the wilderness where he saw the people of Israel camped tribe by tribe. He looked out at them. Then the Spirit of God came upon him. And this is his message, the message of Balaam, son of Beor, the message of the man whose eyes see clearly. He says, all of a sudden, I see things differently. They're not a bunch of people in tents. I see them from God's perspective. He says, I see clearly as the message of one who hears the words of God, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who bows down with eyes wide open. He says, I bowed down, yet I could still see. Why? It's a vision. And here's what he saw. How beautiful are your tents, O Jacob. How lovely are your homes, O Israel. They don't have any homes. These guys have been traveling for 40 years in tents. They own nothing. They got cattle. It's chaotic. All these people in tents. He says, when I looked at them with my eyes, I saw a mess. Then all of a sudden, God opened my eyes and I saw them like God sees them. He says, they're beautiful. They're beautiful and they have wonderful homes. You know what? That's like our story. In the natural, we can look at our circumstances, our situation. These guys have been wandering 40 years in the desert. Favored of God, huh? What's the non-favored look like? Favored of God, huh? And then all of a sudden, they saw how God looked at them in all their failures, because they failed a bunch in the desert. They did a bunch of things. He says, oh, how beautiful they are. These are my children. This is my precious. So what we see on the outside, God sees a whole different picture. And he's got a plan. And then not only did he see that, God all of a sudden gave him a vision of the future. Remember, this is 1,000 years before Daniel. And Daniel is 600 years before Jesus. This guy, Balaam, all of a sudden sees something. And he says, listen, this is the message, verse 15, that Balaam delivered. This is the message of Balaam, son of Beor. He keeps repeating himself. This is, you know, I'm telling you this, but it's from God. The message of a man whose eyes see clearly now. The message of one who hears the words of God. I've talked to this guy. And who has knowledge from the Most High, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who bows down again with eyes wide open. And this is what he says. I see him. I see the Lord Almighty. I see who he is. He says, but he's not here. And now I perceive him. I understand him. But far in the distant future, I perceive him coming, this king, this one who blesses these Israelites who want to get into the land of milk and honey. I see him, but it's in the distant future. He says this, a star will rise from Jacob. There will be a star in the sky. A scepter will emerge. A scepter is a ruler. It's the ruling, it's like a staff. It's the ruler's. He says, a scepter will emerge from Israel. So let's jump 600 years back to Daniel. Daniel is telling him, in this government, this Roman government, during this time, the kingdom will be established. And then Daniel tells him, and not only that, a star will come in the sky. They believe it might have been in the constellation Virgo for virgin, and the star all of a sudden appeared in her stomach area, in her womb. So now these guys have two huge pieces of information, these magicians and these wise men, that they would pass on for hundreds of years, from wise men to wise men to wise men to wise men. Not knowing about the government, but as it's being passed down, two generations of wise men later, oh my gosh, the Medo-Persians took care. Oh, hey, what was Daniel saying again? Oh, it's that second kingdom. Oh, we're heading towards it. These guys all die. The next generations come. The next generation. All these generations waiting. And then the Greeks come. And then finally the Romans, but they don't know exactly when. They just know that in this government time, something's going to happen. The king's going to come. And the only sign we have is a star. After Jesus is born, whatever generation that was of wise men, the astrologers see the star. He's been born. They know he's Jewish. The only way, the only capital they know where the Israelites are is Jerusalem. See, God kept a piece of information from them. Didn't tell them about Bethlehem. Daniel had Micah. Micah lived 100 years before. He's the one that prophesied the exact town it would take place in. And as we talked about last Friday, he also prophesied where to look for him. The wise men didn't have that information. So we move from Daniel to the time of Jesus, this entourage of dignitaries coming, believing they are going to meet this king of kings, this king from another land. They get to Jerusalem and nothing's going on. So they set up an audience with the governor, with the king, Herod. And that's where we pick it up in Matthew chapter 2. It says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea during the reign of King Herod. King Herod, besides all his technological advances, super insecure guy, killed 3 of his sons, killed 1 of his wives, killed an uncle. Anybody that threatened his king, dumb, he killed. Now, this is the crazy part. Herod, years earlier, had put down a huge Jewish rebellion. And after putting this rebellion down, he petitioned the Roman Senate over in Italy at Rome. He petitioned them, hey, since I did this thing and I'm already over this country of Judea, I'm already over this area, can you guys officially name me King of the Jews? Because I want to be their king. And they named him King of the Jews. He got the title. So he was Herod, King of the Jews. Imagine being the most insecure person around, being titled King of the Jews, and then you got these guys coming to ask, where's the new King of the Jews? That's exactly what happened. Jesus was born in Bethlehem during the time of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, where is the newborn King of the Jews? Where is this guy? You guys aren't acting like anything's going on. Although that information was available, God withheld it from Daniel. Why? Because it would have, I don't know exactly why. He didn't want this information out because it wasn't time. You know, the beautiful thing for you and me, there is information that's out there that's not available to you yet. It's not the right time. So these guys, they don't know where to go. So what does Herod do? As you know the story, he goes and calls in the religious people who were well trained in the Old Testament. He says, hey, where's the King of the Jews supposed to be? Where's the Messiah supposed to be born? Bethlehem. And this is in verse 2, it says, where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose. What Balaam said 1,600 years ago, we saw it. So where is he? Where is he? And we have come to worship him. That's a crazy term. That's only reserved, even in their culture, for gods. They knew because of Daniel and all that information being passed down for 600 years that this king was a god, and they had come to worship him. In verse, I'm not going to tell you the rest of all that took place. I'm not going to talk about the gifts because they're really important. What I want to focus on today is these guys moving in response to what they know. I'll tell you one thing. They gave him gold. Joseph, you know, well, let's go to verse 11. They entered the house, so they go to Bethlehem. They enter the house with his mother and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Can you imagine these guys, 200 soldiers, all the equipment coming? Maybe they left it outside of town, all their tents and all that stuff, and rode into Bethlehem with just a military escort, and they come and find the king with his mom, the queen, a housewife. Never in history has a queen been a housewife. They don't even dress themselves. Their servants dress them every day. I don't know if a queen has ever even cooked a meal. They have servants cook them meals. These wise men looking at this situation, her husband, the king, or at least the earthly king, is a carpenter? They don't even get there. What? Where's the throne? All of that they put aside, and it says they bowed down and worshiped him. You know, the wise men are a great example of faith. They didn't see any miracles outside of what Daniel told them. They never heard Jesus preach a message. All the outward circumstances did not look like a king. Nothing about it looked like a king. But they had the faith to operate on what they knew. They didn't know it all, but they acted on what they knew. That's great faith right there. My friends, you aren't responsible to act on what you don't know. But you are responsible to act on what you do know and what God has revealed. The rest of it, that's on God. And there is information, just like with these guys, that you don't have because it's not necessary. What would it have mattered if they weren't willing to operate on the star? God said, you need to operate on this. Why? Because God requires us to operate in faith. He requires us to operate on what we do know. And God saw fit to record these pagan guys for us to look at 2,000 years from the event. See, you and I, we have way more information about Jesus than those guys had. We have way more information about Jesus than Daniel had. We have way more information about Jesus than Moses had. Why? Because we operate looking in the rearview mirror of history, and we can fill in spots. Then when we turn to our lives, oh, we find we're in the same situation as these guys. We have certain amounts of information, and there are gaps in it. And we can make broad assumptions, and we can oftentimes go sideways. God allowed this to be recorded for our benefit, so that we can learn from these guys to use what you have been given, because that's what you'll be held accountable for. Remember, these guys were 600 years from the words of Daniel. I wonder in 300 years after Daniel if somebody would have got tired and said, I don't want to pass that information on anymore. Nothing's happened so far. No, they kept going. They kept going. Remember this, my friends. As we get ready to go into 2022, your story is still being written. God's concept of it from beginning to end, it's all done. And everything he wants will take place. And everything he doesn't want in your life won't take place. And so it's done, but it's being written. How do we know this? Scripture says it's being written in heaven. The books are still being written. Our stories are in it. And every place of faith you walk in will be honored. Their pagan stuff wasn't even mentioned. Their faith walk was honored. They believed enough to worship God with the limited information they had. High dignitaries. So listen, make room in your faith as we move into 2022 for delays, for twists, for turns, knowing that there's going to be unexpected things. Omicron the 14th is coming. We don't know what's going to take place, but we know who does. We know what's up. Our job, operate on that. How many want to do that for this coming year? Whatever other resolutions you got, cool. My hope for you is your faith, wherever it is, will grow more. We will trust more than we did this year. We will operate in faith more than we did this year. We will rest in the knowledge that God knows what he's doing. And so I just need to do what I need to do. So why don't we stand up? You guys with me in all that story?
Yes.
What a crazy story, huh? All right, Lord, I'll say a prayer if you want to repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the faith I do have. Help me to grow in faith in this coming year. Help me to live more faithfully in trusting you, in believing what you say, even when I don't see anything. I trust you love me. I trust you have the best in mind for me. But I have to admit, oftentimes it doesn't look like it. But I realize that the problem is my understanding. I just don't have the right information that'll make it fit together. So I choose to trust you. And I need you, Holy Spirit, to empower me to walk that out, especially in that which I don't know, especially in the delays and the twists and turns, and the disappointments, and when my expectations aren't met, and in my own failures, help me to trust you, that you're working out your will, and then give me the strength to do what I need to do with what I already possess. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great, great week. See you next year.